Bibles, if you're staying here in the sanctuary, the kids are invited to head back for Children's Church with Mary. Thank you, Mary, for your great ministry in this church. And Tori will read for us two scriptures here as we go through the book of Galatians. The first one is where we are in our study through Galatians, Galatians 5, 1 through 5, which I'm going to refer to sparingly in this study. And our main text for this scripture is in Song of Solomon, if you can find that. So, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And we're going to look closely at this Song of Solomon, this Song of Songs this morning. So, be ready to turn there and to look closely with me at this incredible song between Christ and a typical believer. That's what this song is. Now listen carefully, and let's give our full attention to the reading of God's Word.
Again, our first scripture is Galatians 5, 1 through 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And then Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, 12 through 16. It doesn't say it here, but at the beginning in verse 1, it says capital H-E, he. This verse 12 through 16a is he speaking. Pastor Craig will explain what that means, I'm sure, during the message there. So picking up in verse 12, he speaking. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all the choicest fruits. Henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all choice spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water, of flowing streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, O come. O south wind, blow upon my garden. Let its spices flow. She speaking, let my beloved come to his garden and eat his choicest fruits.
Okay, saints, now hang on to your hats, so to speak. Fasten your pew belts, because I'm going to fly through this study, which is going to be, as you'll see, chock full of scriptures. So, get ready for this. Are you ready? Galatians chapter 5, the chapter we are now on in our series through the letter to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 describes, as I think you know, it describes the fruit of the Spirit. And these fruit of the Spirit are the graces, the virtues of Christ that the Holy Spirit is producing in us as we commune and fellowship with Christ. So Christ is being formed in us, and the way Christ is being formed in us is that the Holy Spirit is growing these fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, in our souls. That's what he's doing. He's forming Christ in us. The great 17th century Puritan theologian John Owen makes the connection between these fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and the Old Testament book of Song of Solomon, also called Song of Songs. In fact, look there. You can turn, if you haven't, if you're not there, turn to Song of Solomon, look at chapter 1, verse 1. very first verse. I'll have you turn back to chapter 4 in just a moment. But chapter 1, verse 1 of Song of Solomon says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, it's called Song of Songs because this is the preeminent love song. It's the greatest love song ever written. It is a two-part love song between Christ and a believer, between Christ and one of his own. This is the greatest love song ever written. That's why it's called Song of Songs. In his book titled Communion with God, John Owen describes how we believers have fellowship. We have fellowship with all three of the persons of the Trinity. Our fellowship, saints, is with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So our calling is into fellowship, into communion with the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And in describing our ongoing communion with Christ, John Owen provides a beginning commentary on Song of Solomon. Now, let me say this. In the 20th century, most commentators, most biblical commentators, interpret Song of Solomon to be a love song between a husband and a wife, describing marital intimacy, describing the love, actually mostly the sexual love between husband and wife. Most 20th century commentators interpret the Song of Solomon in this way. But John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, doesn't see it that way. Neither did Jonathan Edwards and many of the other reformers. John Owen sees this Song of Songs to be the preeminent love song. That's why it's called the Song of Songs. A love song between Christ and a believer. In this song, Christ tells us who we are in him. He tells us, he communicates to us, as he fellowships with us, he tells us who we really are in Christ. And this is very important. And here's why it's important. In this love song, the souls of believers, our souls, saints, are conceived of as being garden orchards. So think of your soul as a garden orchard. A garden orchard that is growing fragrant flowers and delicious fruit. So our garden orchard, which is our soul, is beginning to grow fragrant flowers and delicious fruit that Christ himself enjoys. So as we continue to grow in the faith, as we continue to mature in the faith, Christ is more and more pleased with us because he's being blessed by these fragrant flowers and delicious fruit which our garden orchards, our souls, are producing. Do you follow that? Look at the passage in chapter 4 of Song of Solomon that Tori just read for us. So Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I want you to notice something. The dialogue in this book is divided up between a he, H-E, representing Christ, and a she, representing the believer, representing the bride of Christ or the church. The identification of who is speaking is determined by the gender of the Hebrew words. So most modern translations head or title the believer's words with the title she, and Christ's words with the title he. And this is a helpful practice that the English Standard Version, which most of us are using, follows. Now, if you don't have a Bible, if you're using a Revised Standard Version, which doesn't divide up the dialogue that way, you're going to have trouble following the Song of Solomon. Notice that chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, is Christ speaking to the believer. The he is addressing the she in these verses. Christ is describing what the believer is to him. What the believer, what we are to him. Listen to what he says. Song of Solomon 4, 12 through 16. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. In other words, a garden that nobody has access to except Christ. That's the idea. Nobody has access to the living water that flows through this garden. It's like the Garden of Eden when our forebears were there. However, it's not like the Garden of Eden because, as we know, the serpent in the Garden of Eden had access to that garden. In this garden, the garden of our soul, again, no one has access except Christ. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits. So there's, this is easy, isn't it? Those are the fruits of the Spirit growing in our souls. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control being produced in us, in our souls. And this is what's very pleasing to Christ. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, spices, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices and fruits. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. Now listen to what Christ says. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. He's calling on the Holy Spirit here. Blow upon my garden. My garden, Christ says. Why does he call it his garden? Because he's the one producing these fruit, these spices, and these flowers in us. Christ is producing what's pleasing to him in our souls. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden, and let its spices flow. Saints, the wind of the Holy Spirit is wafting to Christ the sweet fragrance of his fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit being produced in us. Do you follow that? Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, saints? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that through us, Christ is spreading his fragrance, the fragrance of the knowledge of him, everywhere. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, the very next verse, tells us that we are, in fact, the fragrance of Christ to God. That's a profound statement in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. We're the fragrance of Christ. God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they smell the fragrance of Christ on us. And that's what's pleasing to them. What do they smell? They smell the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us. They smell these fragrant flowers being produced in our garden, orchard. They smell the sweet spices coming forth from us. More and more, we are emanating the fragrance of Christ in our lives. This is sanctification, saints. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity, are blessed by the fragrance of the fruit and the flowers the garden orchards of our souls are emanating. Do you follow that? That's what this love song is about. Christ, speaking to the Holy Spirit, says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, and let its spices flow." The garden orchard in our soul, the garden orchard growing in our soul, is Christ's garden. It's His garden. It is producing His fruit, His graces, His virtues in us, which are very, very pleasing to our Lord. This is what Christ sees in you, saints. This is what, if you pardon the expression, this is what He smells in you. He smells the sweetness of you growing in Him and producing these virtues. They're being produced in you, and this is what Christ is enjoying in us. That is, through the process of sanctification, Christ is slowly being formed in us. So Galatians 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "My little children," Apostle Paul says this to the believers in the churches in Galatia, "My little children, for whom I begin in the anguish of childbirth." He's proclaiming the gospel, he's praying, he's in the anguish of childbirth again, until Christ is formed in you. Through preaching the gospel to them and praying for them and worshiping with them, the apostle was forming Christ within these believers, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit was being produced in them, and Christ was enjoying it. So could you say that Christ is forming Himself in us? Yes. Could you say that He's doing this for His benefit too? Yes. This is what pleases our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, our souls are either growing His precious fruit, or our souls are growing thorns and thistles, right? What is your soul growing? Listen to Hebrews 6, 7 and 8 again. We were in the book of Hebrews studying it several years ago now. Hebrews 6, 7 and 8. "For a land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it," it's a ministry of the Spirit, "and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles," if your soul is bearing thorns and thistles, "it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." And then in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6, the author of Hebrews goes on to say about the believers he is writing to, he says, "Though we speak in this way," though I'm issuing this warning, "yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things," things that belong to salvation, things that belong to salvation. So again, up in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, 4 through 7 actually, 4 through 6 technically, in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, the author of Hebrews is describing professing believers who aren't authentically saved. And so he describes them as being land that is bearing thorns and thistles. Do you see the flow here? But then he goes on to say in verse 9 of Hebrews 6, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things," things that actually belong to salvation. God is producing fruit in you, saints, and this is very pleasing to Christ. Isn't that great? Now in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 16b, the last half verse that Tori read for us, the believer now, the she, in response to Christ's words, in response to the he, says this, "Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits." So he's beckoning Christ to come and enjoy the work of sanctification in the believer. And then Christ responds in 5:1, in chapter 5, verse 1, Christ responds by saying, "I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk." Isn't this a great love song? Saints, listen. Every time we pray for and forgive our enemies, every time I forgive one of my enemies and pray for them, every time we have patience and express joy as we're going through trials, Every time I have patience in the midst of trials and express joy in the midst of the trials God is bringing me through. Like James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Saints, when we display steadfastness in the midst of the trials God is sovereignly bringing to our lives, we are wafting the sweet fragrance of Christ to Christ Himself, to God Himself, and to others. Every time we love those who others avoid and despise, the unlovable, every time I invite homosexuals to this church to listen to the gospel, every time I eat with them after the service, and I have many times, and I've received much criticism for that, but every time I do that, I am doing what Christ did, aren't I? I'm eating with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and again, I'm not going to tell them that as I go there, but I'm showing love to those who others avoid and despise. Every time Christ looks upon us and sees His imputed righteousness, every time He looks upon me and sees the righteousness that He imputed to me as a result of my faith, and this gives us continual access to God's grace, Christ is enjoying our choicest fruits. He comes to the garden, His garden, growing in our soul, and He gathers the choicest fruit from it for His enjoyment. That's what this song is about. Christ is blessed by His virtues being produced in us. See what we're doing? It's His glory reflected back to Him. We're ruminating the glory of Christ. And He really, really is pleased with that. He enjoys it. Not by our own attempts, by works of the law to please Him. No. But rather by the fruit of the Spirit beginning to be produced in our lives. That is what pleases Christ. At the end of listing the fruit of the Spirit, there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, to get to back to Galatians 5, at the end of listing the fruit of the Spirit, there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, at the end of verse 23, the Apostle Paul says this, "Against such things there is no law." He lists the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then he says, "Against such things there is no law." What is he saying? He means, this is what he's saying, these fruits of the Spirit fulfill the law. So there's nothing in the law against these because they fulfill the law. Galatians 6, verse 2, Galatians 6, 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Listen, when we went through our series in the book of Genesis, I emphasized to you the account in Genesis chapter 27. This account, it's a wonderful picture, this account in Genesis 27 is a wonderful picture of our imputed righteousness. Do you remember that account? It's the story of Jacob, who at Rebekah's, his mother's behest, took the best garments of Esau, Isaac's favorite son. And Jacob presented himself before his father with Esau's garments covering him and with delicious food in his hand. So he brought to Isaac in order to please him delicious food, and he was wearing the clothes, the garments of Isaac's favorite son, Esau. Isaac at this point was near blind. So he was fooled by Jacob into giving Jacob what his favorite son Esau deserved. Remember, Isaac blessed Jacob. So it says in Genesis 27:27, it says, Isaac came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. How about that? He smelled the smell of his garments, and he smelled, what he smelled was Esau on those garments, the favorite son of Isaac. And as a result, Isaac blessed Jacob. That's imputed righteousness, isn't it? That's coming into the presence of God with another person's garments, with the garments of Christ, right? God's favored son. Saints, we're wearing the garments of God's favored son, Jesus. We're wearing his spotless robe of righteousness. So the Father smells on us the wonderful fragrance of his son and accepts us into his presence on the basis of this imputed righteousness. That's Genesis 27. Saints, our love and joy and peace and imputed righteousness and our forgiveness of others and our mercy toward others and our steadfastness displayed through trials is not insignificant. It blesses our Lord. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 explains all of this. It says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him, of Christ, everywhere. And then in verse 15, Apostle Paul says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God. Wow. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So, as believers, as the unbelievers, as they smell Christ on us, both those being saved, that helps them grow in their sanctification, those who are unsaved, that are perishing, they again are drawn to Christ in order to believe in him and to be saved. And of course, Christ is also a garden orchard to us, isn't he? Christ in his soul, again, Christ's soul certainly is a garden orchard. The believer says to Christ, this is Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I'm carrying you all over the place. Song of Solomon 2, 3 and 4. The believer says to Christ, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He's saying Christ is like an apple tree. There's an apple tree in the soul of Christ, in his orchard, which provides shelter and sustenance to us. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, the believer says to Christ, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Christ provides shelter and protection for me against the burning hot heat of God's divine wrath. Okay? Look how the believer views him or herself. Look at the very beginning of this love song. Look how the believer views him or herself at the beginning of this love song. The believer says in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, please listen. The believer says, I am very dark, but lovely. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by the righteousness of Christ. So I'm very dark. I'm a sinner, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, he's speaking to the other women present, like the tent of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. So he's dark with the same darkness of the tents and the curtains that are around him. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. Then the believer says at the end of verse 6, my own vineyard I have not kept. It's a very significant statement by the believer to Christ. He hasn't been tending his own garden. So those fruit of the Spirit, those spices, those blessings, those virtues of Christ aren't being produced in this believer at first. This is how he views himself at the beginning of this Song of Songs. How we believers view ourselves, our self-assessment of ourselves, is very, very important to our faith. It's very important to our faith. Jacob didn't see himself as he truly was until his wrestling match with God in Genesis 32. It was only as God blessed him over that long night that he wrestled with Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, that he understood who he really was. Because it wasn't until then that he was blessed. He was desperately seeking a blessing. As we know, Jacob didn't receive a blessing from Isaac, his father. That always leaves us empty. He needed a blessing, and he got the blessing from the pre-incarnate Christ in that wrestling match. In fact, Christ, there in Genesis 32, 23, 4, gives him a new name. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he did bless him. He put his hip out of joint in order to bless him. So that from then on, Jacob walked with a limp. He learned about the theology of the cross, how we're actually healed through the trials that God brings into our lives. And he was touched in the socket of his hip, and his hip was put out of joint, which is a very painful thing. When my finger was out of joint several years ago, I had somebody in the congregation pull. It was very painful, just having my finger out of joint. But his hip was out of joint, this horrible pain that he continued to experience the rest of his life. And yet this is how God healed him, amazingly enough. Here's a question for you, saints. Do you see yourself as a rose of Sharon, as a lily of the valleys, as a lily of the valley, as a rose or a lily, or as a thorn, a thistle? In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1, notice this is the believer talking about himself. He says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And then Christ says of the believer in chapter 2, verse 2, as a lily among brambles, as a lily among thorns and thistles, so is my beloved among the young women. So this believer begins to see himself as he really is. How? By how Christ relates to him. What Christ says about him, that's the truth, isn't it? What God says about us is the truth, not what we think about ourselves. And think of all the wondrous things God says about you, saints. How he says that you're righteous in his eyes. As he talks about your destiny in Christ, that incredible destiny of being sanctified and then glorified. As he's telling you who you really are in Christ, think about how you're transformed by that. This is what this love song is talking about. The Bible continues to ask us, do you see yourself in Christ as a bramble or as sweet fruit for Jesus? How are you viewing yourself? Israel, the first level people of God, you remember, Israel was God's vineyard. But Israel was a vineyard that produced only wild grapes. That's what Isaiah chapter 5 says. Listen to Isaiah 5 verses 1 and 2. The scripture says, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. It's a love song concerning Israel. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, fruit, but it yielded wild grapes. Israel was supposed to be a luxuriant vine that yielded its fruit to the Lord. Hosea 10, verse 1. Israel was supposed to be a luxuriant vine that yielded its fruit, Hosea 10, verse 1. But instead, it was a barren fig tree, Matthew 21, verse 19. A barren fig tree that was cursed by Christ, right? How that fig tree in Matthew 21, 19 was cursed by Christ. Recall Jesus' parable of the great banquet, saints, in Luke chapter 14. This is a great parable. Luke 14, verse 16. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. He said, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses for not coming. So what did the master of the banquet instruct his servants to do? He instructed them to go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. That's us. Bring in the poor in spirit, right? Bring in the crippled, those who are lame, those who are blind. And then he instructs his servants to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. The banquet table isn't filled, so compel them to come in. That's what he's done with us. He's brought us to the banqueting table through compulsion, through the effectual call, that is. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, I warned you that I'm going to cover a lot of scripture. In Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 5, wisdom, which is a characterization of Christ, prepares a great banquet and then sends out his young women to call from the highest places in the town these words: "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Whoever is simple, come to the banquet." To those who lack sense, the women call, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." Come and experience wisdom, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7b and 8a, Ephesians 1, 7b and 8a, tells us that Christ wants to lavish his riches of grace upon us so that the precious fruit of the Spirit are produced in our souls. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, pictures Jesus outside the door of the church of Laodicea. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him," listen to this, "and eat with him, sup with him, and he with me." Christ has prepared a sumptuous banquet to feed us and satisfy us spiritually. And he wants to sup with us at his banqueting table. Do you remember Mephibosheth in the Old Testament? Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of King Saul. After the purge, of Saul's family, Mephibosheth was the only relative of Saul still alive. But instead of killing him also, King David invited Mephibosheth to eat at his table. The crippled son of Jonathan was invited to eat at the king's table continuously. The story of Mephibosheth is our story. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 11 says, 2 Samuel 9:11, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Isn't that great? And when the believer says to Christ in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 4, Song of Solomon 2, 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." The banner he is referring to there in 2 Samuel 2, verse 4, is a military banner, identifying that Christ's invisible army is sheltering and protecting the believer. How is God's love a banner for us? Here's how it's a banner. For any event to occur in a Christian's life, it must first press through the banner of Christ's love. So any event that's to occur in our life must first press through the banner of Christ's love. In other words, if it's not of love, it won't touch us. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. So not only sustenance, but also shelter and protection is provided by Christ to the believer. We have nothing to fear, saints. We really don't. Because the only things that can get through the banner of Christ's steadfast love and touch our lives are those things God is going to use for our spiritual good. In any case, This is the fellowship, the relationship that we have with our Redeemer friend, a relationship of mutual blessing, where Christ's fruit feeds us, and the fruit and flowers of our garden, orchard, blesses our Lord. Do you see that, saints? This is why this love song in Song of Solomon is the Song of Songs. It's the preeminent love song between Christ and the believer. And I want you to, if you are led, I want you to meditate on this song. I've been doing it for the last 2 weeks. The soul of the believer, then, is like the Garden of Eden. It's like the Garden of Eden without the forbidden tree. Our soul, with Christ's graces being formed in us, is like what our forebears enjoyed until they transgressed by eating of the forbidden fruit on the forbidden tree. They were deceived into believing that this forbidden tree would give them wisdom, which it didn't. It brought only misery into their lives. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, listen to this. Galatians 4, 6, verse 4, he says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." It's not by comparing ourselves to others and what they're doing. It's by testing our own work, assessing ourselves properly by seeing if the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in us by our works. And if not, we're doing dead works. Again, we're producing thorns and thistles. The apostle, in fact, gives us a little test of our own work. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." That's a test of our work. Philippians 4, verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, spiritual in Galatians 6, verse 1, when the Apostle Paul says, when he's talking about being spiritual, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Spiritual in Galatians 6, 1 means led and empowered by the Holy Spirit instead of being motivated by our own flesh. So gentleness is again ministered by us as we're being spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says, "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Our minds are in the process of being renewed, made more and more like Christ's mind, thinking his thoughts and judging with his discernment." What an incredible blessing, saints. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, the Apostle Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Galatians 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens. We fulfill God's moral law not by our own works of the law, but rather by the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being cultivated in our souls. This is a major issue in Paul's theology, saints, the status of the moral law in relation to new covenant believers. And here's the solution. This shouldn't be an issue. The law, as Paul teaches, it shouldn't be an issue, because Paul is very clear in his New Testament letters. God's law cannot save us or sanctify us. That's the first lesson. The moral law of God cannot sanctify you or save you. But God's grace working in us and through us begins to fulfill God's law in our lives. So obedience to God's moral commandments is a fruit of our continuing relationship with Jesus as we abide in him. The law is not a faith. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 12. The law is not a faith. But as we abide in him, more and more we obey his commandments. So John chapter 15, verse 10, our last scripture for today. John 15, verse 10 says, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Again, we don't obey His commandments in order to get more of God's love, but as we obey His commandments, we abide in His love. His love, again, is given to us continually as we more and more abide in Him, the obedience of faith, by doing His commandments. So God's commandments fulfilled in us is part of the fulfillment, again, of His law in us through faith. Do you get it, saints? I think you do. I think you do. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we covered a lot of scriptures there in a short amount of time in this Song of Solomon. I thank you so much again for this book. It was really helpful to have John Owen connect this great Old Testament book with Galatians chapter 5, with the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you again for it, Father God. We pray that our souls might be these garden orchards, producing your fruit, your fragrant fruit in them, Father God. And to have this occur in our lives, we must learn to live by faith. And again, it's these, Father, as we've been talking about through the book of Galatians, it's these means of faith in Acts 2, verse 42, which produces your life in us. This is how your grace is imparted to us, through hearing the gospel, more and more through hearing the gospel, through prayer, through our worship, like we've been doing today, and also through receiving the Lord's Supper. And as we practice these means of grace, like the early church did, we're transformed in the process. And these are all acts of faith, Father God, not works of the law. So thank you for it. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.